where he speaks. Thanks, Lord, for this opportunity to hear from Dad. And I pray that you would be with him as he speaks, and I pray that you would strengthen his physical body. Thanks, Lord, for his life, for the gifts, for the abilities that you've given him, and, Lord, for the way that he has done his best to follow you and stepped out into the unknown many times. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. We want to follow you with our lives. Lord, I'm thankful for your word and that it's sharp, it's powerful. Lord, I pray it would pierce our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. It was in 1981 when my Uncle Alvin was on his deathbed. Alvin was a brother to Menna, who was directed the Mountain Anthems chorus that some of you may be familiar with. Alvin was an outstanding man, a man of God. I remember as a little boy growing up and meeting around the holidays with uncles and aunts, and I was under the impression that what men did while the dinner was being prepared was sing. Alvin was always a good bass singer, worked in the community, and served many people. He got the Jerusalem Gazette because he wanted to know what was going on in the land of Israel and how it matched prophecy. He would come all excited about what he had found in the newspaper, because it says in chapter so-and-so of Amos or wherever it was. But he was following God's plan for the children of Israel. When he was on his deathbed, it was very normal to have a lot of visitors from the community come to see Alvin. There was a couple that came and prayed for Alvin and then told him, if you have enough faith, you can get up your bed and walk. But if you don't have enough faith, it won't happen. That was a warped view, in my opinion, of what God's intent is, what God's plan is for us when things are going difficult. Alvin was a man that had high priorities and high goals. He went to a local city to help a church be founded there. I was impressed with Alvin as he dealt with a situation with that warped view of healing, almost a demanding of God that it happened. That was not Alvin that was demanding, but his friends were demanding. We have been looking in the month of February at what it means for different aspects of God's call. And this morning, what I would like to do is touch on what it means to follow God. How do we know how to follow God when it doesn't make sense? There are times that life just doesn't make sense. But what we need to remember is that we need to focus on who God is. When we keep our focus on who God is, it changes what success looks like. It changes what it looks like when all things are working together for good. When I think of God as a Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we can gather so much from who God is, if we look in Genesis, the Godhead is speaking. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. God is very relational. There's one comment I want to make yet before I move on. And that is, in no way do I want to reflect that if you are going through something right now, I do in no way want to imply that God doesn't provide healing. But there are times when God doesn't heal, but there are times that he heals, and it's appropriate that we ask. Often health issues bring us in contact with who God is. And that happens several ways. Sometimes it happens through healing. Sometimes it happens through medical tools. And I want to make sure that no one takes anything that I say this morning to suggest that I am discouraging healing. I think that's an important aspect. As I look back across the years at our family, we have had many experiences with medical things, and it was at these times that I wouldn't want to wish it on anyone, some of these experiences, but neither would I want to give up what we gained and what we learned in the process. When Uncle Alvin was on his deathbed and the good-intentioned friends came and said, if you can have enough faith, you will walk out of here. But with that philosophy, a Christian would never die. Because if we just have enough faith, we would rise up and take our bed and walk. God is holy, is one other thing that I want to mention, and that is because he is holy, he cannot tolerate sin. If he tolerates sin, he would be not holy anymore. God is holy. God is relational. And he's a triune God. But who am I? Who are we? Who I am is how God made me. Who I am, God's image bearer, a sinner saved by grace. And oftentimes these physical challenges that we face brings to bear if I'm convinced that God is all we need, we won't know that until God is all we have. We do not know that God is all we need until God is all we have. And in our family, as I look back and some of the things I've learned, I can intellectually, conceptually think I understand that God is all I need. But until we experience it, we don't really know that. What I would like to do is pull a few examples from the scripture, some from the Old Testament and some from New. The first one I would like to look at is in 2 Kings 4, and I'm going to read about 9 verses starting at verse 28. And what I would like for you to especially pay attention to is how the woman of Shunem, the scriptures tell us that she was a notable woman. Starting in verse 28. So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" This was the woman of Shunem was childless. She had built a little room. I don't know if it was a bed and breakfast or if it was just for the clergy. But she had fixed a little room for Elisha. And Elisha's servant especially wanted to do something for her. And now this is breaking into the story. Starting again, reading on in verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, Gehazi was his servant, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and stretched him out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And when he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman, so that he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed him to the ground. And she picked up her son and went out. I remember the first time I was at a medical seminar and were talking about CPR. The speaker used this passage in 2 Kings as the first documented CPR in history. I don't know if it's was necessarily looked at as CPR, but that's sort of sounds like what he's talking about. Let me make sure we get the picture. This woman was childless, desperately wanted a child, and had been kind to Elisha. The child became sick. And the woman said, what's up? This doesn't make sense. I didn't ask for a child. I wanted one, but I didn't ask for one. You asked God to give me a child, and he gave one. And I said, not from the standpoint of just giving me a child, but I wanted this to be for you, God. Now he's sick. And now he died. I asked the question, why did God give the son back? We don't have it documented, but we know that the son died sometime. And the question remains, what? It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense what was going on here. But if we could see things from a different perspective, it might make more sense. I suppose Abraham asked that question with Abraham and his son Isaac. He was told to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the promised land where God was going to take him to. But when he went, he was still childless and waiting to have descendants as the sand of the seashore. Now God asked him to go sacrifice Isaac. I suppose Abraham had quite a struggle with that. The scripture doesn't tell us much about the struggle, but at least he says he was willing to follow God when it didn't make any sense at all. Jairus was a leader, and he was distraught because his daughter was sick and nigh unto death, and she ended up dying. But she was restored again. There was a woman, Dr. Luke records numerous incidents like this, and there was a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years and said she had used all her resources to go to doctors. That can be quite an experience if we go to the medical community and we go from one specialist to the other. There's differences of opinions. Can you imagine 12 years with an issue of blood? Eleven of the 12 apostles died an unnatural death. I'm inclined to think that it probably didn't make much sense at the time. I would like to move to Daniel 3, and you don't need to turn to it, you can just listen as I read it. And we have the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar had raised the idol that he wanted worshipped, and these three young men answered and said to the king, We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have stated our position, and we're not about to consider changing it. We are not going to worship this idol. If it be so, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we walk and serve thy gods. We will not serve thy gods or worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It would have been easier, it would have looked in the short run, to be politically correct and just not draw attention to the king, that these three guys could have hidden in the crowd, they could have blended in, or they could have tried it. But they chose to be very direct to King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't know what our God will do, but he can prevent us. He can prevent you from putting us in the fiery furnace. And they had heated it 7 times hotter than it was before. But King, we want you to know, if you'd end up putting us in the fiery furnace, we want you to know that our God is able to save us even there. They had a relationship with God, and it didn't matter what Nebuchadnezzar did. That was not changing who they were, how they were viewing God. I don't care what the situation is. If our roots, our confidence is based in an eternal heavenly Father, it makes the outcome look so different. Even though they didn't know the outcome, they knew who their heavenly Father was. We've looked at a few different people this morning. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, is Romans 8:28. If we could interview, I've often wondered, will I get in heaven to sit down with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and interview them. What was it like? What about these people that we've talked about this morning? Uncle Alvin, family of the Shunem, Abraham, Isaac, Jairus and his daughter, the woman with an issue of blood. The difference is their relationship with the Heavenly Father. One more scripture, John 9:1-4. I'm just going to quickly read those few verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciple asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh that no man can work. We tend to have a scale of fairness and look at what is fair, what is right. And so if something doesn't work right for someone, the thought is they must have done something wrong. God must be punishing. But Jesus here clearly stated, Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. No one sinned. It wasn't anyone's fault, is what Jesus said. Everyone in this room has a story that would help the rest of us get a hold of what it means to trust God. We were blessed with 4 children, 3 sons and 1 daughter. The sons were all preemie. Nate, the oldest, was born in 70. When he was born, there was nothing around like ultrasound and things like that. And Emma was placenta preview. The placenta was down over the cervix, so when labor started, there was trouble, both for the mother and for the baby. I remember well when the obstetrician gynecologist that was Emma's physician, he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and his comment was, when Nate was born, God must have really wanted you to have this child. Sharon makes sure her brothers don't forget that she was full term and not placenta previa, and that she can hold her own with her brothers. James came along when Tim was born, because he was also placenta previa. But it was during the time of James's birth that were especially challenging. He was in the hospital for 6 weeks. He was doing well when Emma went to see him and found him that he had vomited bile. I'm not giving a medical talk, but I just want to say that because he was preemie, he had an infection in his intestines. For short, it's called NEC in the medical community, necrotizing enterocolitis. James was on a Sunday morning, was not doing well at all. If they did surgery too soon, he wouldn't survive. If they waited and did it too late, he wouldn't survive because of the infection. I remember well when the pediatric surgeon came into the room that Sunday morning and said, "Danny, what's your suggestion? Should we do surgery or shouldn't we?" I was known as Danny at the hospital. This was the hospital where I worked, where all of our children were born. And I said, "Hey guys, I'm the dad in this case. I'm not the consultant." They were not sure, should we do surgery or shouldn't we? There were about four or five churches praying that morning. And the next time he walked back into the room, his comment was, "We've decided what we're going to do." And he was just as confident as before. He was not confident at all. And his comment was, "We're not going to do surgery. We're just going to watch and take x-rays every 15 minutes. Well, James is here doing well. And it was such a blessing to have God intervene. And we saw it as an act of God that Dr. Hoden got that insight. I don't have time to talk about two automobile accidents that we had. Our oldest son was involved in one. Emma and I were in another one, 3 months apart. And it was during those times, as I look back, that we sensed God's direction, but God didn't make sense. And I'm going to conclude with one brief synopsis. When we moved from Fairfax, Virginia to Lancaster, I felt God's call on my life just as much at Fairfax Hospital as I did at Life Ministries. And there were times that that was called into question. In 01, Emma had breast cancer. She's a survivor. Lester died within a couple months of Emma's knowing diagnosis of breast cancer. Rose Charles died. And the staff at Life started asking the question, "Is it safe to work at Life Ministries?" There were other things that were going on at the same time, and it made one pause. The clock says it's time to stop, and I'm going to stop with... When we moved from Fairfax, Emma and I used to say we could go anywhere in the world. But under our breath, we would have said, "But not Lancaster." My adult life had been spent working with the Gentiles, as it were. My name is Daniel Moses. My brother-in-law says that's because the Daniel portion was the Gentile service and the Moses was my own people. Where do we look at times like this? And as I look back, and see God at work where I was at the point that I could not explain things. It didn't make sense. One thing that made it even more challenging with the automobile accidents is the fact that my dependency, I had nowhere to turn but to God. And I think it's important, as we look at these issues in our own lives, health issues are one way, but relationship issues are perhaps even more challenging when God just doesn't make sense. I'm going to just briefly say just a little bit after Nate's accident. He was on a ventilator. Every bone in his head was fractured, the one surgeon said. I don't know if that was literal or not. Perhaps I should conclude with this. We were in shock trauma in Baltimore. That's where Nate was at, and they weren't sure whether Nate was still there or whether it was just his body that was there. He and Andrea, his wife now, had just started dating. And as part of their dating, they were had a song that they would sing. Anne came to me and said, "What would you think if I sang that song for Nate?" I said, "Oh, Anne, that would be wonderful." But she said, "I'm not sure if I can sing it." You have to recognize that an ICU was laid out sort of like this room with rooms. And the center is where the staff would do their work and chart and that type of thing. And then there were breakout doors that you just opened the glass door for an emergency. And there was quite a crowd there. Andrea is not the kind of person that you would find up here behind the podium doing what Carla does with music. But she sang the song to Nate, and he beat time with his thumb. And that was the first indication from a medical standpoint that he was with it. Andrea was almost walking on air because she now knew that her boyfriend was still there. The medical community was excited because they had evidence that he was still there. And that song has become quite a song for them. It was Children of the Heavenly Father. I could tell you story after story. I have only scratched the surface. The things that God uses to teach us is amazing. And there are people in this room who have experienced a lot of the same type of issues that we have. So what do we do when God doesn't make sense? The key is we need to make sure that our focus is on God, who God is, and who I am. When God doesn't make sense is a time we make sure we have an open relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for the privilege we have of being your sons and daughters. We thank you that when you don't make sense in your plans, that we can remember that we are finite, you are eternal, and that your care for us goes beyond the immediate circumstances, regardless of what the outcome is. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, regardless of what you do, O King, we are going to be true to our God, even when it doesn't make sense. In Jesus' name, amen.